Job chapter 9, and I'm going to begin the reading at verse 27. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I'm afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he's not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. And we'll end the reading there, desiring God's blessing on it, of course. Coming to Job, we come to one of the most unique portions of the Word of God. And I dare not presume that everybody in my hearing would fully understand the background of the book of Job up to this point, and for that matter, even beyond. But there are many that really look upon Job and think him to be a fictional character placed in the Bible just simply to illustrate some things, to tell a story, to present some sort of a drama. It is one of those, it is most unusual in the things that occur as well as the conclusion that is made. But the fact is that Job is real. No, he is, because the New Testament writers talk about him. And especially James will talk about it. You've heard of the patience of Job. And so I think that it's in order that we know Job is a beautiful piece of Hebrew poetry in which the plight of a very special person in God's plan is used to bring a special lesson to the hearts of believers everywhere. I don't know, some of you may have seen it, may have read it, may have heard it. I've done both. I don't know, I think I borrowed the video, but in any event, there was a little book as well that John Piper did in which he did a paraphrase of the book of Job. And it was just absolutely beautiful the way the thing was presented and brought out the message of Job in a most pleasing manner. But we will stick here to the Word of God. The description given us of Job allows us to realize that his circumstance was not punishment, and yet he perceived it that way. Understand this, that here's of course what took place. Job is going along, he's a well-blessed man, he's wealthy, but has a large family, 10 children, a wife. He is one that loves the Lord, is serving the Lord. And then one day Satan appears before the Lord, and the Lord just looks at him and says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And understood that he's a man that he walks in integrity. He's a man that loves righteousness. He hates evil. All of these things. Satan throws a challenge out. Yeah, but if you take all of his stuff away, then he won't be so good. And he did. And all of a sudden, things start to happen. First, all of his possessions are gone. He had vast herds of livestock. And it's gone. It's just gone. They've been destroyed. And so he gets news of it. That's not the worst. Then shows up someone else and says, all your children were together in one place. And there was this terrible catastrophe, and they're all dead. And Job, in spite of this, is able to say, the Lord hath given, he said, naked came I into the world, and I'm going to leave that way. And he made the statement that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he was able to do that. Well, that wasn't enough for Satan. Let me smite him. Let me add him. Let me do something to him. The Lord didn't do anything to him. He just simply took the chains off of Satan and let him do what Satan does and what he would provoke. But then we find Job setting out on in some place, I'm not exactly sure where, but nevertheless he is stricken with boils all over his body. He is pouring sackcloth over him. He's taken a potsherd, which is just a fragment of pottery, and he's scraping the sores off of his body. The man is in such misery that it's simply hard to believe that even Satan would do that to somebody. But nevertheless, he did. At this point, the struggles began. Job did not detect the presence of the Lord. No explanation was offered, because the challenge had been thrown out that if you let me do this, then Job will leave you. And so it was to Job's benefit that, number one, the Lord proved him and proved to him what was there, and to rebuke and rebut the charge of Satan that a man would leave. Let me say this. The promise of God is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so the fact that Job was being kept, that he had that ability from God to deal with these things, and I do believe Job was regenerate. I've heard some make the statement that Job wasn't saved in the beginning. He didn't get saved until the end, and I dispute that, but that's okay. People have their thoughts. Fact is that we're allowed to see the sovereignty of God. We're allowed to see the reactions to the suffering in the absence of a sense of God's presence. And finally, we're able to see in Job's life that faith will prevail against all things. And so there are many observations we could make. Time does not permit to do that in the course of one message, but simply to understand that there is a purpose to this. God wasn't just saying, well, I'll just play around with Job. I'll just have some fun with Job. It wasn't that at all. I'm satisfied that he sensed, that he understood and was touched by every pain that Job suffered. The whole point was to prove that what God had done, Satan could not undo. And the grace that that Job knew was not going to be undone through this. So faced with the loss of property, family, he blessed the Lord, touched in his person, and the loss of the sense of divine presence. And this is what will bring us to our thoughts today. Job couldn't understand why it happened. Put yourself in his position. The first thought, and many of us do this, what did I do to deserve this? Where did I go wrong? What happened here that all of a sudden I am being dealt with in this fashion? How is it that I have been blessed through my life, that I have rejoiced in the Lord, and now all of a sudden I am suffering in an indescribable fashion? And not to add insult to injury, there are three friends that show up, and they are, as he finally says somewhere in the middle of the book, miserable comforters are ye all, because this they began to assume. And this is the tendency that Job would have. Their assumption was, Job, you've messed up somewhere, and you need to search your life. Let me tell you. And they would each, there's several discourses from each one of them, and they go through and they say a lot of things that are true about God. that the way he would deal with the wicked and the way he would do all of these things, but that had nothing to do with what was taking place with Job. In the end result, they're rebuked, and Job is the one that makes intercession for them. But in any event, this is the circumstance that Job finds himself in. And I can't imagine a greater picture of misery beyond, other than the suffering of Christ on Calvary's cross than we see in the life of Job. True faith will maintain in the face of no sensed contact with the Lord. Let me rephrase that. You may be in that position in which you don't believe the Lord is anywhere around. You may think, I've been totally abandoned. I'm all on my own. I have nothing whatsoever with which to deal with the rigors of life. You may be in that state, and yet I'm often comforted by the thought that is expressed by the prophet through the prophet Isaiah when he wrote these words, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." True faith will always be in operation. True faith will continue along the way. True faith does not have to have evidence. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is that evidence that God gives to us. It is that which is being believed about the Lord, and how important then that it comes to us. Now then, if I might look at this passage of Scripture, and I want to look at Job's condition, first of all, as he describes it here and his reaction to it. I want us to look at Job's confession as he gives something of an analysis. And remember that this is being given in response to these self-righteous friends of his that are charging him with folly. And then finally to look at Job's confusion. And I'll explain that term when we get to it. But Job's condition in verse 27, he said, "If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou will not hold me innocent." Job, what's going on here? His losses and grief were very real. Job could have said, "I know God's got a purpose in this. I know something is going on," but the fact of the matter is that we are taught that we are to trust the Lord at all times. We are to believe on Him. We are to rely upon Him. And we are to actually believe that whatever He's doing is for His glory and for our good. And we're taught to do these things. But I'm sorry, when we lose a loved one, that pain is real. When we feel physical pain, that's real. When we suffer, however it might be, that is real. Job sensed this. And Job, if you go back and read the descriptions of what was going on, I just can't imagine what it would be like to not only be in pain from the affliction, but then trying to do something about it and scraping yourself and going through all of this. And Job said, he was basically saying, "I know what I should do is just look at this thing and say, I know it's going to be all right. I know it's what it's supposed to." But he said, "I'm afraid of my sorrows." He said, "They're going to turn right back on me and I'm going to start feeling sorry for myself again. I am going to be wallowing in my grief. I am going to be trying to wrestle with these things." And so the folly of trying to engage in self-encouragement, he saw it and said, "Then when I do that, when I fail, then God's not going to hold me innocent. That's me trying to be a hypocrite. That's me trying to be something that I can't be." And so in the end result, and Job will confess it when it comes to the end, what was he trying, what was the Lord, let me put it this way, what was it that Job needed? He needed to look to, I'm dependent on the mercy of God. And the idea that I can rise up against all of this, that I can combat it myself, that I have some ability within me, that I can turn my life around and all of a sudden things will get better. That's what these super Christians or super, they didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but his three friends and Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, and they're just telling him, well, if you'll just do this and if you'll just do that, then he'll take his hand off of you. He'll quit this. It wasn't God that was doing it to begin with, number one. And number two, that had nothing whatsoever to do with it. And they would understand that. But even here, he realized that he could not even control his feelings. And this is something that we all need to realize. And I think this is what Job came to at this point when he said, I'm afraid of all my sorrows. It's not just that he was suffering, but he was afraid of what he would do about them. And he was concerned as to how he would react to them. And it was just a very pitiful sight. And he could say it. He could say it. I know it's for the best. And I have tried to console people at the loss of a loved one, for example. And I've said to them, you know, it's everything is good. And God is in control and he's able to comfort. And I've had them just look at me and say, I know, but it just hurts. It just hurts. And I know it did. There was no question about it. And they were saying, I know, but at that point they didn't know. And Job was here at the point of saying, yeah, I could go ahead and say all of those things, but it's still going to be there. I'm afraid that I'm still going to be complaining about my sorrows. And so he was afraid they'll just come back and that would be found to be sinful. And he says it, that thou wilt not hold me innocent. And so this is the condition he finds himself in. He's grieving, he's suffering, he's doing all of these things. And yet, where does he go? Where does he turn? And then we come to Job's confession. These people were saying, Job, you're wicked. You're evil. Boy, the charges, if you read them, they are strong charges that they were making against him. And that they were saying, you did this, you did that, surely this is going on. Why don't you come clean, Job? You just got to fess up. You got to do all of this. And so Job remembers some things. He remembers the fact that he had engaged in prayer. You know, this is a man that he would go about and often offer sacrifices for his children. Now this is, apparently his children are grown, they're off on their own or perhaps somewhere, but anyway, he said, I don't know what they might have gotten into. So he's offering sacrifices. Job understands the principle of substitution. He understands that, Lord, take this sacrifice and don't hold my kids except, responsible. Lord, he was a man of faith and he was a man of trust. He was a man that honored God in what he was doing. And so he said, if I be wicked, if that's who I am, if I'm the person that you described, if I am the one that my way of life has been to just pursue ungodliness, Job was not saying that he was perfect. He was not saying that he was innocent, but his practice of life. And let me explain. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We in our old natures are fallen, and that's not going to change. It's not going to be there. However, born again to the Spirit of God, new nature within us, with and the inclination to serve God, loving the things of God, desiring all of this, and that situation is so that we're constantly battling against the old nature and against that sin. And so here we are. We recognize the fact that we are to be in the pursuit of holiness. We've been studying it in Ephesians. We've been studying it in various places. We come across it often the Lord said, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is the thought. And that had been the practice of Job's life. He sacrificed because he knew he was a sinner. But he trusted, he believed on the Lord. Now he said, if I'm that wicked person that you say I am, if I be wicked, why labor? Why then labor I in vain? Why would I have ever practiced any of these things? Why would I have done these things? There would be no remedy. Why bother? And so verse 30 describes an extreme effort. He said, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean. And you know, this two or three thoughts come to mind. Number one, the fact that many people decide they're going to get their act together. They're going to clean themselves up. They're going to make the change in their life that they need to. And I'm going to do better. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do all of this. I'm going to do all of that. And then we understand the proverb, the dog is returned to its vomit and the sow to her wallowing in the mire. You can't maintain it. You can't keep it. It takes the power of God in the life of an individual. And so Job is saying, if I'm wicked, if I'm that way, I could do all sorts of things. And he's not just talking about taking a bath. He is talking about the fact of trying to cleanse himself. The Old Testament charge to through Jeremiah was, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me. And this was obviously a practice that was found all along in the scriptures, and we know that it exists today. And most of us, I will speak from personal experience, long before the Lord broke my heart, brought me to my knees, brought me to himself, born me again of his spirit. Long before that, time and time again, I might be smitten with guilt and then decide I'm going to straighten my life up. I'm going to do better. And invariably, I fell. He knew that any effort would still leave him exposed to the discerning eye of God. He had enough of a sense to realize that God is able to see it all, to understand it all. The true believer comes to the point that with David of old, he'll just simply pray, search me, I want you to find it all. Find out whatever's wrong and deal with it. Enable it. And so this he would do. And so as he proceeds in that manner of thinking that, he said, if I do that, if I would do it on my own, he'll just plunge me in the ditch. In other words, I'm going to go along and be trying to do something, and I'll fall, and I'll come up in worse shape than I was before. There is just simply no question as to what's going to happen. That, and the picture is plain that my efforts are going to fail. And this Job readily confessed. And so the declaration of verse 32 reveals that the Lord was not to be dealt with on human terms. Listen to this profound truth, and it's something that needs to be declared, needs to be understood. Job, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Now, this lays the groundwork for a couple of things. Number one, that this is a realization that we need to know about God. We have experienced in this land and with the efforts of false prophets, I might as well say it, that they have so tried to water down the Word of God, to so dilute the image of God, that He is not, to in their eyes, the awesome being that He is. He is not infinitely holy. He is not infinitely strong. He is not infinitely wise. And they just simply think, as did the Old Testament Israelites, and the psalmist said it in Psalm 50, this great error, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thou art. Job understood that. He's not a man. He's not going to reason with me on my grounds. It's not going to be, come down here, God, and let me explain to you this, and let me explain to you the other, and I know this is the way we do it, and this is the way, and so on. They might do that with some God, but not with this God. He is not a man that he would do that. It's plain and simple. When the Lord would reason with us, it is he that says in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. You come, I'll reason with you, but it's going to be on my terms. I'll reason with you, but it's not going to be after the order of things that you would do. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Try to reason about that. Try to bring that down. He's not going to reason in that order. He's not going to reason like these men had tried to get Job to reason. He's not going to come up with the idea of saying, I'm going to do better, Lord. Whatever it is I've done, I'm sorry. And how often do we do that and think that this might be the way it is? So this tells us, first of all, God is not a man. Secondly, we're told Job understood that. Job knew who he was dealing with, and they didn't. All he knew was that God was so much greater than he, but Job is still feeling that pain. He's feeling that grief. Try to imagine, I've lost 10 children, and at the same time I'm sitting here suffering, and to try to think at what he is going through. Now then, Job's confusion. He said, neither is there any daysman that betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. And with that, when I say confusion, for all the other things that Job knew, for all the other things that he had practiced, he had forgotten something very important. And that was that those sacrifices that he was offering was picturing a mediator. It was picturing one that would suffer and die in his stead. That it was picturing one that would enable the vilest of sinners to be addressed and dealt with by the ultimately holy God. That all of these things would be brought into perspective. And so he sensed accurately what was needed, but he didn't know that it would take another. He wasn't sensing that it would take another to restore him to fellowship with the Lord. So Job knew. He sensed it. I need somebody to be my intermediary. I need somebody to speak for me with the Lord. I need somebody to take care of this. And this word daysman, and if you try to type it into a document, it'll give you an error message. It's not a word as far as our language is concerned, but it is here. But a daysman, and if you look in the margin of your King James Bible, it'll tell you he's an umpire. And so we know what an umpire is. An umpire is up there. He stands behind the plate. And here is a batter. And here's then these people out here. So he decides whether or not that this one got the other team out or that this one did what needed to be done, whether it's a fair ball, so on and so forth. And so he's there to make sure that the rules are followed. He is there to make sure that everything is going to be in perfect order. And so Job said, there's not one. And the Lord would show him, yes, there is. Yeah, there is a daysman. And it's that daysman that I really want to talk about. Job wanted a hearing, and the Lord didn't owe him one, as far as that was concerned. But he understood what he needed. He knew what he needed. And that was to his confusion. The confusion was not that he didn't know what he needed. The confusion was that he didn't realize that the Lord would provide one, and that that's what would take place. So he's a mediator. Some have used the term an arbiter. Quite often, labor disputes go to arbitration. What's that mean? That means there's a person who's supposed to be totally disinterested, and he then takes whatever the complaint is of the one and the complaint is of the other, and he tries to find a common ground someplace where he can bring them into agreement. And the fact is that that agreement would be reached in Jesus Christ. Psalm 85:10, one of my most blessed places that I go to. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What a blessed thought that has taken place. Mercy and truth. Job needed mercy. Here's truth up here. God's holy. How are we going to get those two together? We're going to get them together in Jesus Christ. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Job is in turmoil. God is righteous and holy and all of this. How are we going to get them together? It's going to take place in Christ. It's going to take place at the cross. That's where it's going to happen. And so when indeed we come to those thoughts, Job wanted that hearing. And this we tread softly. When Eli, if you remember, Eli was the do-nothing priest who had ungodly sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and Samuel came on the scene about this time. But when Eli would warn his sons, he would say this: if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. We got a complaint. I got a complaint with you. We go to judge. Judge arbitrates it or settles the situation. That's it. However, if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them, and he did. Job wanted someone who could deal fairly with him, with the Lord. He wasn't saying, I'm trying to get the Lord quit being who he is. He didn't say, I'm trying to bring him down. I'm trying to get him to compromise his person, his holiness, or anything else. But I need help. I need to talk to him. I need to have understanding. I need to have something. I need to have peace about this situation. And so he wanted someone that could deal. He would not. And he said that in first chapter, 10th verse. He didn't sin with his lips. He didn't charge God foolishly. He needed someone who could sense the grief and sorrows and the causes of it, and so represent him before the Lord in a way that would honor and be to the praise of God. Job needed somebody that could fully enter into Job's suffering. Job says, I need somebody that will completely understand and sense what my suffering is all about. And that he will take that condition of mine and present it before the Lord in such a way that the Lord can address it and not compromise who he is. He wanted a daysman. I love the expression here. I want someone that could lay his hand on both. I want one that can lay his hand on me and touch the Lord too. Reach up and do both and then bring us together. Bring us into that place where all would be satisfied. And so to represent him that way. It is here we would examine this application. We're reminded of Jacob's plight, if you remember. Jacob, things have transpired and Jacob's got to leave home. His brother's going to kill him. And his brother had a right to be angry. But nevertheless, God had other plans. But Job is out as the pilgrim. He goes to bed, call it what you will, his pillow was a stone. But in the middle of the night, he dreams, and he sees something. He sees a ladder. Actually, it was a stairway, but nevertheless. But here's the point I want to make. We could go and talk about that and the beautiful picture and so on, the effect that it had on Jacob. But the fact is that it said it reached to the foot of God, and it reached down to where Jacob was. In other words, here was that would touch both. Say, okay, what's that have to do with Job? Well, let's go on to John 1:51. And there's a young man by the name of Nathanael, and the Lord revealed some things to him about himself to Nathanael, and Nathanael was kind of amazed at it. He said, don't marvel at this, but he said, you're going to see something.
And here are the words, the quote from John 1:51. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so it would be, who was the stair? You would look and say, well, where's the Lord in that picture with Jacob? Well, here's the Lord God in heaven. Here's Jacob down here. Here's the angels going up and down that stairwell. Where is Christ? He's the stairwell, you see. He's the stairway. He's the means of contact between God and man. He is the one that brings God and man together in harmony. And it's only through what he did on Calvary's cross. And so it is. As touching God, we read, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That was Jesus Christ, the God-man. God manifest in the flesh, in perfect harmony with God, in perfect union with God, in all of these things, in every way, in that perfect relationship. After all, he is God. And yet, he is a man. He is a man. And so as for man, we read, let us therefore, I'm sorry, let me back up a bit, Hebrews chapter 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What was Job wanting? Lay your hand on me. See if you can feel what I feel. See if you can sense what I sense. And that's exactly what Christ did. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you remember what happened when the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment? He said, who touched me? Who touched me? I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. The leper. If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And what did he do? He touched him. I will be thou clean. And he touched him. And when he has visited any one of us and would have us to know, would have us to see, how is it that I, a poor, undone sinner, could entertain the thought of being accepted in the presence of God? It's because he was touched with the feeling of my infirmities and touched to the point that he bore my sins in his body on the tree, that he went to Calvary with them. Job's confusion was that there he knew what was needed, just didn't know who it was. And it was the Lord himself. It was that he would bring. So we're bidden, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Faith realized that it would come to pass. Along the way, in Job's misery and in that deep cloud under which he was existing, there would be those glimmers of hope that would shine forth. One such one was expressed in the 19th chapter when he said this, For I know, this is Job, this is later, but for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He would also say without hesitation, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And so Job's confusion was, let's just get this together. This same one that you're trusting is the same one that also is going to be, will be your daysman. You have one that touches both. You have one that lays his hand on both. What a precious picture we have here of what Christ has done, is doing, and will forever do. It is through him that we have infinite, perfect, intimate contact with God in Christ throughout all eternity, world without end. Amen.